Have your Bibles this morning. I invite you to find Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We're going to be in verses 1 through 11 this morning. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. I'm going to talk to you about keep seeking things above. We're studying the book of Colossians. Colossians is a very practical book. This morning, I hope you'll see that in a very real and tangible way. Last week, we talked about the prize. There is no greater prize for any person in this life than knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That is the prize. And if you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then you need to hold on to Him and Him alone. Because there is no greater accomplishment in this life than to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So this morning we're going to get into a little more of the practical side that Paul gives the church in Colossae, understanding what he's asking them to do and what he's asking them, if they're believers, to give up, to walk away from, to not continue to feed, but in fact to starve as a part of the earthly life that we live. So in honor of God and His Word, I'm going to invite you to stand with me one more time as I read from Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. God's word says, "If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman, but Christ is all and in all." Father, I pray this morning that you would challenge our hearts today, that you would help us focus on what you have to say to us through your word. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. My voice will hold out for a little while longer. Colossians chapter 3 is something very important that Paul is saying to the believers in Colossae here. And thus, if he's saying it to them, he's saying it to us. So I hope that you will take this personally this morning. Colossians 3, 1 through 4 again. Look at it with me again as we dig in deeper. "If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory." Notice what Paul says here in the beginning of chapter 3. He says, "If then." Remember that the focus of this book, this letter that Paul is writing, is to the believers who are at the church in Colossae. He is not writing this to non-believers. But Paul would be naive to believe that every person who is hearing this read is actually a believer in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So he doesn't take that for granted, and we shouldn't take it for granted either. "If then you have been raised up with Christ, if you have believed in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior," then he lays out these things that he wants for them to pay attention to. It would be a false assumption to think that every single person who's in the church today has placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Not everybody has taken the time to do that. Some because they're still curious, some because they haven't become convinced, some because they're afraid of what their spouse or their family or their friends may think if they ever profess faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, because their family thinks that they already have. If, then, you have been raised up with Christ, Paul says. We learned in chapter 2, verse 12, that a believer is somebody who's been buried with Christ in baptism and raised up with him. In other words, in order to become a believer in Jesus Christ, you willingly give up your life so that he can cleanse you of your sin, but then you take him on. You allow him to come and be Lord of your life, to take over your life. Thus you have buried your own desires, and now you desire to follow him. You want to live for him. He says, if you are a believer, verse 1 of chapter 3, if then you've been raised up with Christ. If that's the case, he says, then keep seeking the things above. The idea is to keep on keeping on, seeking the things above. Don't stop. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he does not remove you from this life and the desires of the flesh that come in this life. He doesn't remove those from you, but he gives you every opportunity to deny those desires. He says, keep on seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. If you and I are seeking the things above, and we continue to do that, we will reach a point where we have the desire to only seek the things above. The problem is, most of us continue to seek the things of the earth. We want our flesh to be satisfied. We want our own lives to be happy, or so we think. So we satisfy the desires of our flesh, thinking that somehow, some way, that's going to benefit us. But then we keep doing that over and over and over again, and it never reaches complete satisfaction. There is always a need for more. That's the way the devil designs it. The desires of the flesh just continually, you might meet that need for a short amount of time, but that need shortly needs to be met again. And again, and again, and again. That's why Paul says here to the believers in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, keep on seeking the things above, where Christ is seated. Notice that he says here that Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Jesus himself in Luke chapter 22, before he was crucified on the cross, when he was before the Sanhedrin, listen to what he said as an answer to them. In Luke 22, verse 69, Jesus said, but from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God. Jesus gave up his rightful place next to the Father to come and live on this earth, to live a sinless life and be our sacrifice. But he also then, once he resurrected from the tomb, he ascended back to his rightful place. The rest of Scripture tells us that Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of God. And he intercedes on your behalf day in and day out. That means he talks to God about you all day long. He's talking about you to God all day long. He's not bad-mouthing you. He's telling God how much the two of them love you and how much they care about you. He is seated at the right hand of God. And Paul says here in verse 2 that we should set our mind on the things that are above. We need to set our mind on earthly things. Not on earthly things, but on the heavenly things. If we set our mind on it, it requires an action on our part. It's not something that automatically comes. Most of us, when we woke up this morning, did not think anything eternal. You probably thought something earthly, like I've got to get my coffee, I got to get out of bed, I got to figure out what I'm going to wear today, I'm going to decide whether I'm going to go to church or not, I got to start taking care of things so I'm ready for the week. We come up with a million different things that we can focus our minds on, and we don't even really have to think about it. It just happens. But he says, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you need to continue giving serious consideration to the things that are above, not the things that are on the earth. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18, he talks about this same idea. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, But the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul tells us that we should focus on the things that are eternal, the things that God created that are good, that are to be for our benefit, to be used for our benefit. He said we're to set our mind on things above. I was reading a story about a pastor preaching a sermon on eternity this week, and he was talking about trying to figure out a way to help people understand what eternity is all about. And the example he used, which I thought was interesting when you think about it, he said it'd be like if there was a rock, and the rock was 100 miles high and 100 miles wide. And every 1,000 years, a sparrow goes to the top of that rock and sharpens its beak on the top of that rock. Once that rock has finally withered away because of that bird going every 1,000 years and whittling its beak or sharpening its beak on there, that's one day of eternity. That's how long eternity is. But you and I have a hard time grasping something like that because we think in the earthly right now. We don't think in the eternal because we don't set our mind on the things that are above. We set our mind on the things that are here. But he says, if then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. Set your mind on the things that are above. In verse 3, he says, if you believed in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you've died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When you lay your life down and you become a believer in Jesus Christ, then you are protected. You are hidden, not in a negative way, but in a very positive way. You've given your life over to Christ so that he can take care of it, so he can forgive you of your sins, so he can give you purpose and meaning, so you can live your life for him who gave up everything for us. Verse 4, he says, when Christ, who is our life, believers, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, when Christ comes back again, then believers will be revealed with him in glory. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 through 18, talk about this in great detail. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then when we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Jesus Christ is coming back. And those who belong to him when he returns will join him in glory. Paul continues in verse 5 through 7 with a specific list here of things that we need to lay aside. Verse 5 says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. Notice what he says, if, remember the first part of verse 1 of chapter 3, if then you have been raised up with Christ, then he says, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead, and he gives a list. Consider the sinful parts of your flesh as dead. If you've asked Christ to forgive you of your sin, then you're no longer slave to that sin, unless you keep presenting yourself as a slave to that sin. Satan loves when believers continue to go back to the same sin over and over and over again. And they convince themselves that that's the only way that that fleshly desire is going to be met. And every time they commit that sin, within a short amount of time, they realize that that fleshly desire didn't meet the need that they thought it did. He says, consider the sinful parts of your flesh as dead. And notice what he lists. The first one is immorality. Immorality is sexual sin of any kind. The Bible is absolutely clear. There is no room for sex outside of marriage of any kind. Period. Teenagers, don't let anybody tell you that you need to have sex outside of marriage, before marriage, in marriage with somebody who's not your spouse. You don't need to live together to figure it out first. It's a violation of God's word. Immorality is sexual sin of any kind, and it violates God's word every single time. not just for teenagers, but for all adults. We need to live the Word of God, not just say that we do. He says, lay that aside. If you deal with sexual sin of any kind, lay it aside. Continue, don't continue to go back to it. He goes further. He says impurity. Impurity is general perversion. Again, sex outside of marriage is wrong. Any form or fashion. The Bible's very clear. He says it again, a third time. Passion, lust. If you desire someone who isn't yours to fulfill your earthly desires, then you're lusting after someone or something that you don't have. It's a violation of the Word of God, and believers lay that aside. They don't continue to go back to it over and over and over again. The next one in the list is evil desire, or craving to fulfill your own desires with an evil intent. In other words, you'll do whatever it takes to fulfill your fleshly desires. You don't care what anybody else thinks or has an issue with. That's why sex trafficking is such a huge issue in our society today. Because there are people who think that they can do whatever they want to fulfill the desires of their flesh. It doesn't matter what impact it has on anybody else. That's an evil desire. He's very clear about it. He says here too, greed. Greed is coveting more than what you have already been given by God. If you believe God gives you what you need and He is your provider, then you don't need to be greedy. You don't need to covet what somebody else has. Not their spouse, not their boat, not their car, not their house, not their job, not their friendships. He says that all of these things are actually idolatry. And we saw again last week that idolatry is a sin against God. Because you're creating someone or something that you are worshiping, that you are giving worth to, that should be in the place of God. All of those things, these sexual sins, he places out here for all of us to see. And he says, if then you've been raised up with Christ, then lay these aside. Consider these as dead, as a part of your flesh. He'll give you the desires of your heart, but he'll let you do it within the context of what he's given us in the case of sex, marriage, period. He's got a plan. We need to follow his plan, or we need to lay it aside. Verse 6, he says, these, the list of things we just went over, are reasons for the wrath of God to come. These are reasons. There are people who will give up everything to fulfill the desires of their flesh. They don't care that they may spend eternity separated from God. That's how bad it gets. That's how good Satan is at convincing us that fulfilling the desires of the flesh is important. But God says it's not. It's way more important to set your mind on the things above than it is to set your mind on the things of the earth. Verse 7, he says, believers once walked in these things, once in the past, but you laid aside that old life when you come to Christ. You came to Christ so he'd forgive you of your sins. The same stuff you were fussing about the night before you came to Christ. When you wanted relief and you wanted somebody to forgive you and get rid of that feeling of guilt and shame that you had, whatever the sins that you've been dealing with. When you come to Christ, you lay all of that down so that he can forgive you of your sins. Ephesians 4, verse 22 talks about this very idea. Ephesians 4, 22 says that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. If you're coming to Christ, then you lay aside the things of the past. We have to change the way that we think by learning to set our mind on the things above. When I was in high school, I was trying to learn what it meant to set my mind on things above. And I remember as a freshman, I had tried several different ways to spend time in God's Word, to change the way my mind thought. So I determined that I would try to have a quiet time and spend time with the Lord every day. And I had mixed success with that. The middle of my sophomore year, our church did a little campaign or offered us an opportunity to read through the Bible in the year. So I remember in December, they came out with these little bookmarks. And they said, if you want to give it a try, just take the bookmarks and read along. There will be other people doing the same. And so I began that year, and every day that year, I developed the habit of spending time with the Lord and reading through the Bible in a year. And as I did that, that pattern has continued in my life. I spend time with the Lord every morning. It's not a chore. It's not a burden. It's not a responsibility. It's an opportunity. And it helps me set my mind on the things above. I can't wait and do it in the evening. Because if I do, then all day long I'm thinking about the things of the earth. But if I'll take time in the morning to set my mind on the things above by spending some time with God before I start considering all the stuff I got to take care of during the day, it helps me set my mind on the things above. And it helps me, and it will help you if you can develop that habit if you haven't already. Verses 8 through 11, he gives another list, a practical list. Paul says, "But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all." He says that we are to put aside, and he gives us a list. The idea, the phrase here, putting them aside, is like stripping off your clothes. When my boys were little, we used to play a game on Sundays. We would come to church, and then we'd go eat lunch somewhere, or we'd head home to eat lunch, and we had a game where the boys and I would race to see who could get all their clothes off first and get the play clothes on so that we could get outside and play together. And so we had to make some rules. You couldn't start unbuttoning anything or loosening anything until we got on our street. So I apologize to those of you who were on our street that may have seen us driving down the road. Now, you weren't allowed to take it off yet, but you could start unloosening the buttons. You could start taking you weren't allowed to take it off. You could undo your shoelaces, but you couldn't take your shoes off. Everything still had to be on going inside, or there might have been problems. But we would play that game almost every Sunday. We laugh about it now, but at the time, it was a way for us to just have that time of competition, but then we'd get our clothes off so we could get play clothes on so we could go play together inside or outside and enjoy some time together. It was a fun way to do that. So they always won because Dad wears too many clothes. But it was stripping off. That's the idea. Get the clothes off as fast as you can, like they're on fire, so you can get the good clothes on. That's what he says here. He says, put these things aside, like stripping off your clothes, anger. Anger is an attitude. It's not wrong to get angry. But the Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't have an attitude of anger. Does your family think you're angry all the time? Do your friends think you're angry all the time? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, strip that off. Wrath, he says. Wrath is furious outburst of anger. There's no reason to be out having huge outburst of anger for really no reason at all. Not if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that there's not times where there can't be some kind of outburst because of something that somebody's done. But if you're just having furious outbursts of anger for no real reason, be careful. Lay it aside. The third one he says is malice, which is hostility towards other, a very strong dislike towards other people with no apparent reason. Just because somebody looked at you funny and you have malice toward them or you hate them, that's not what God asks of believers. Slander. Slander is speaking against someone to harm them, whether they hear you or not. He says, lay that aside, strip it off like clothes. Abusive speech is anything obscene or shameful that you wouldn't want other people to even hear. And when they do hear it, it's disrespectful. Believers, he said, need to lay all of these things lay them all aside, strip them off. Verse 9, he says, believers don't need to lie to one another. We don't need to lie to one another. He says if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've laid aside the old self and its practices so that you could become a believer in Jesus Christ. You're taking on Jesus Christ. You want him to give you forgiveness. You don't want to continue to live in that sin, or you wouldn't have come to Christ. Christ is not an ATM where you just come and get what you want and then come back a couple of days later and get some more. Christ wants to be Lord of your life. He wants to change everything about you. Listen to Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I urge you, therefore, brethren, there's that key word again, brethren, believers, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies. Set your mind on the things above. Keep seeking the things above. Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. If something's being sacrificed, it's being given up. A living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. He's speaking to believers. And do not be conformed to this world. Don't let your lust of the flesh control you. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Spend time in the Word of God. Know the Word of God. Memorize the Word of God. Think about the Word of God. Let Him transform your mind. If all you and I do all day is think about the things of the world, then that's what we're going to represent. If that's all we set our mind on, then that's where we're going to stay. Back in Colossians 3, verse 10, he tells them that they should now should be becoming more like Christ. When you set your mind on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, then there's no distractions. Verse 11 says, in Christ there is no distinction. Look at verse 10 again. And have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. When you come to know Christ as Lord and Savior and you pursue him, then you become more and more like him. Don't come to him and ask him for forgiveness and then go, I don't need you anymore. I'm going to go back to doing the things that my flesh desires for me to do. Because he says it's worth it. In verse 11, there is a renewal happening in you that doesn't matter what race or creed or background or history you have. Who cares about all that? But what matters is Christ is all and in all. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he's all that matters. Your credentials that you've earned in this lifetime, not going to help you in heaven. Your bank account, not going to help you in heaven. Your friends or your number of contacts in your phone, not going to help you in heaven. He could care less. What he does care about is, do you believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and are you living for him so that other people see Christ in you, regardless of the circumstances of your life, so that they can be drawn to him, not you, but drawn to him, because Christ is all and in all. Keith and I, like many of you, took time to pray after our board challenged us to consider a pledge to this campaign. And she and I have done that a couple of times in our marriage now, almost 27 years of marriage. And so when it came time for this, I set the card on our kitchen table and I said, do we need to discuss this? And no. I said, do we need to pray about it? Yeah, you pray and I'll pray. Okay. I said, well, we'll wait until that week before and we'll see what number you get. So I prayed, and she prayed. We didn't discuss it at all. And then on Friday, we were driving together, and I said, have you thought any more? I've been praying about the pledge card, because we got to turn that in on Sunday. She said, yeah. I said, what number did you get? She gave me the number, exactly the same number as mine. Do we need to discuss it anymore? Nope. Just put it down and turn it in. She and I have learned through the years that we don't need to go look up our checkbook and our savings account because it's not there. What we do need to look is what God wants us to do. Anytime and every time we've done something like this, we've learned that it doesn't fit necessarily on a spreadsheet. But what we've learned is when God brings us together in agreement, it's His money and He's going to take care of it anyway. Where's the money going to come from? I don't know. It's not in our budget. But every other time we've made a commitment to the Lord, He has provided to meet the commitment of the number that He gave us. Where did it come from? I have no idea. We watched God do the same thing with our boys when we sent them off to college. Our prayer for them was that we would not have to, that they would come out of college with no debt. And we told them. We said, we'll do our best to help you. We had saved enough money for their first year each. That's it. But every time it came time to pay a tuition bill, we had the money. God paid it. I can't tell you where it came from except from God. But every time it came to pay a tuition bill, God took care of it. And both of our boys were able to graduate from college without a single dime of debt, which is a huge gift that we were able to give them. But we've also taught them that you tithe. We taught them that as children. And Keith and I have done that. We made that commitment when we started dating. She tithed and I tithed already, but we made that commitment to tithe. So what we've learned in things like this, setting our mind on things above, even when it comes to financial things, some of you are experts at this. Some of us are still learning it. When we set our mind on things above, we write our tithe check. As soon as I get paid, that's the first check out of my checkbook. That's just the way I do it. And then the next check will be to fulfill our commitment on this pledge. And that'll be a second check. That's just the way I do it. And we'll do that until the pledge is met. And I promise you, we won't miss a meal unless we choose to. We won't miss a bill because I've watched God do it over and over and over again. It doesn't make sense on an Excel spreadsheet. It doesn't make sense in a budget, but it does make sense when we follow God's design and we set our mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Because it's about Him and it's not about us. It's not even my money. It's His. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the opportunity to live out Your word. And thank You that You get very practical, like this morning. Paul gives the two different lists of things that believers shouldn't have anything to do with, sinful practices. Those are pretty practical. So, Father, I pray that You would help us to set our mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. Help us to allow You to renew our mind, to change the way we think about earthly things and help us focus on the eternal things. Help us to acknowledge with our life that living for You is worth it. In every area of our life. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.